Greet you all in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one whom we have come to worship and bow down and kneel before in holy reverence. The one who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Beautiful passage. I just love that passage. Saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a wonderful plan. I like what Peter said, of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen we love, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Prophets and angels were inquiring into this mystery that has been now unfolded to us in full revelation of the wonderful plan of redemption that is from cover to cover in this Bible. Cover to cover. And how God in his mercy and love has provided for us and those under the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant and us under the New. The message the Lord has laid on my heart is the opened fountain. Turn with me to Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13. The opened fountain. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. The blessing of an opened fountain. When you think of a fountain, we've all seen fountains. Fountain is, we've probably seen fountains of water where something is geysering forth into the sky or before us, and a fountain of water. And I had to think of the significance of that when he speaks of a fountain of water. He's speaking of, this is a different kind of a fountain. It's a spring of water issuing from the earth, is the definition. And also, it makes us think about the fountain head. There must be a source that is allowing that water to issue forth and to geyser into the sky. There has to be a fountain head. This morning, we are going to look not only the fountain, but the fountainhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us through the work of redemption, through the blood. We think of this passage. It says in chapter 12. We're going to look at chapter 11. And I took, verse 10, and I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was a word of the Lord. And I said unto them, notice a messianic prophecy, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it under the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And we all know when this happened, when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the traitor Judas came there and covenanted with the scribes and Pharisees how he might bring Christ to them. It was a fulfillment of this passage. It was broken in that day so that the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. The poor of the flock. When we think of the blessing of redemption is known by the poor of the flock. They knew it was the word of the Lord. And as we go through this passage, we want to notice how Christ, the blessing of redemption, only comes to broken men, broken and contrite men. And for us to realize the blessing of redemption. Notice verse 10 in the next chapter, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as a mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And all the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, their wives apart. Why is it saying this? It is saying that there was coming a day when Jesus Christ was going, the Redeemer of Israel was going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And those standing and beholding that, those of poor spirit trembled before the what God was doing in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is saying too that there is coming a day when great mourning was going to take place in Israel, and it's going to be a personal mourning. And I see this as a picture of what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood there before that audience of Jewish people that had come from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, 17 different nations with 17 different tongues. And there he stood, empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the message of the gospel, the message of deliverance that was only through Jesus Christ. And it's a personal message that comes to the heart of each one, as it did in that day. And he, in that day, there should be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. When this actually took place. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. This is what it's speaking. It listed the 12 tribes, and it talks about their families and every man apart. The message of the gospel comes to every heart, and with the convicting power of that message in the mercy of God, seeking to draw them to The fountain that is filled for you and I, the fountain that issued forth from before the throne. Like it talked about here, in that day there should be a fountain open unto the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The power of cleansing is through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we studied our Sunday school lesson, we thought about the efficacy of the gospel or the effect of the gospel. How has it come? It comes through the effect of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We're standing we went to the airport one time and we're standing there, my companion and I, and we were dressed like we were, and some people just off to the side were, I noticed they were looking at us, and this man talked to the group of women there, and then he looked at us again, and pretty soon he came walking over, and he said, upon what do you base your righteousness? What would you answer? Upon what do you base your righteousness? Jesus Christ. Upon what do you base your righteousness? Part of it, that's part of the answer. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, that fountain which was opened for sin and uncleanness. That's why the songwriter says, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh hath borne can make my spirit whole. Thy blood alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you known the toiling flesh? I did. We were studying about men that were toiling in flesh. Brethren, don't come that way. It comes through the fountain that is opened through sin and uncleanness. That riven side of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. And forthwith came therefore from his body, his pierced body, blood and water. And the Gospel of John says, I looked, I beheld it, I seen it. He emphasized. Brethren, we emphasize cleansing power of Jesus Christ only comes through, or rather, righteousness only comes through our faith in the cleansing and atoning blood of Jesus Christ. No works that we have done. You think of what the heart of God is. We are studying the book of Galatians, and we could go to Isaiah chapter 1 when it says, hear the word of the Lord. He said in verse 11, to what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required at this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even your solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What does he say next? Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings and from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Our call this morning is, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The beauty of the open fountain. There shall be an open fountain to the house of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And that's what they seen as the power. The message of the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. And finally, they came to Peter preached that message, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then he talks about the power of the resurrection. And then the cry came. Now when they had heard this in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a question. Men and brethren, do you remember that question in your own personal life? It's going to come to every family apart, but every person apart. It comes to you and you and you. Conviction of heart. In the mercy and love of God, he draws us. He calls us. He woos us. Because of our sin and transgression, in his mercy and love, he continues to call. Men and brethren, what shall we do? When the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word, convicts us of sin and of guilt, it is the mercy of God. And I like what he told him, he said in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the covering of sin, under the old covenant, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call." Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. The fountain was open for the sin and uncleanness to the house of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And they heard the message and responded to it. The blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to go through this hurriedly. The law establishes universal guilt and brings a man to the end of himself. And we see that in Romans 3, 10 to 19, and verse 23. Jew or Gentile alike, the law established guilt. It was a law of the moral law, ceremonial law to the Jew. It was a law of conscience to the Gentile. But it establishes guilt. And in order for the message of the gospel to touch men's hearts, it must be preached in the power of the Spirit that addresses man's sin. Jesus' blood was shed to redeem us from a life of sin, not in a life of sin. And so there has to be a clear clarion call of the message of the gospel, a call to repentance and amendment of life. We see, we know what sin's misery is like. The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. A horrible state to find ourselves in. Remember going out to the field one time, and there was a pheasant hunter. Pheasant season was open. So he was there, sitting there, my property there, and I went there, and he was sitting on the tailgate of his truck with a whiskey in his hand, and he was drinking. And we started to visit. Oh, he said, "I own a big yacht on the coast of Vancouver, off the coast of Vancouver, BC. And he was a wealthy man, I could tell it. And he was out there trying to enjoy himself. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, like they are, have a drink." Offered me a drink. I said, no thanks, I'm a Christian. He literally trembled. He literally not trembled, he shook. And he said, There is no rest for the wicked. The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Peace can only come through the blood of his cross. Peace can only come through that fountain filled with blood. That's why the thief on the cross that believed in Jesus Christ, he sort of said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledged that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for sin, and in that brief statement of faith in the cleansing power of the blood, Jesus could turn to him and say, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a beautiful picture of the forgiving and atoning blood of Jesus Christ. He was probably looking upon that. He knew that it was a holy one of Son of God. He looked upon that pierced side, that blood that was flowing from that wounded side. He had time, and it was faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that made a difference of heaven or hell. Today it does the same. You don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are trying to merit salvation through your own good works, through your own self-righteousness, I beg your pardon. It won't pass. It takes faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a matter of destiny as to whether you have applied the blood to your life. Just as it was in Exodus chapter 12. There, calling Israel out of Egypt. It meant death or deliverance. What meant death or deliverance? Blood. Application of the blood. They said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He said, everyone that applies the blood, take that lamb that had been in their household for 7 days, and they had watched that lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish, and then they were to slay that lamb, catch the blood, and there the blood was in the basin, and they were told exactly what to do. They were to take that blood. There was the blood in the basin. There was a lintel of the doorpost. That's the lintel right there. They had to apply the blood. How did they apply the blood? Hyssop. What is hyssop? It was a leafy plant that they took and they dipped into that blood and they applied it to the lintel of the doorpost. Matter of death or deliverance. What is the hyssop today in applying the blood? What is a hyssop? Faith. Faith applies the blood to our lives. It's by faith that we apply the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. And we apply it to the lintel of the door of our hearts. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it was exactly as it was said. Those who had not applied the blood, there was death from the throne of Pharaoh and his firstborn to the cattle in the firstborn in the stall and to the servants' firstborn. Death swept the land, but it was deliverance for Israel. It's the same today for the Church of Jesus Christ. The fountain is open for sin and uncleanness to the house of Jerusalem. You know, brethren, we fail miserably if we try and propagate, or if we rather allow entrance into the Church of Jesus Christ short of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We can try and propagate Mennonite culture. People are doing that all along. It can be a mere formality to have your children brought up, yes, with the understanding of Bible and the understanding of Jesus and understanding that's all right. But there must be brought to the threshold of conviction of sin and amendment of life. No other way. And we realize accountability, age of accountability is different. I think age of accountability, we need to allow accountability to mature with our children. We don't try and pressure it and try and initiate a child evangelism. That's unsound. And often we baptize problems into the church because there hasn't been conviction of sin and amendment of life. A child's guilt is absolved by faithful and scriptural parental discipline. And I think when that's applied, they come to a knowledge of the law of God and the law of their flesh working in their members, and they try and they can't, and they try and they can't, like Romans chapter 5. And finally, there must be an understanding of, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There has to be a clear understanding of that. We don't just process people into the church. You get to a certain age, you have the catechism. We lived in a Russian Mennonite community. It's the way it was. You got to a certain age. Well, in fact, you wanted to get married. They took you through the catechism. And after catechism, you guess what? There was a rash of marriages that same summer. Matter of process. We do not just process people into the church by matter of procedure. It must be conviction of sin and amendment of life and acknowledging that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. They are verily, their sin, they're accountable before God. They realize the wrath of God is upon them, the judgment of God they will face unless they repent of their sin. And then they acknowledge a clear separation from sin. David said, the sorrows of death compassed me about, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. The conviction of sin, clear call to repentance and amendment of life. We could read Psalms 51. It takes peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Titus 3, 3 to 8. Titus 3, 3 to 8. For us, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Notice verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a beautiful change. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 and says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Can you identify with that? Did you? We all could identify with that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The blessing of the fountainhead, Jesus Christ, and the fountain of that life-cleansing blood You think of that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners washing in that flood lose all their guilty stains." What a beautiful picture. A young man came to me one time. He'd lived a horrible life, morally rotten, grieving over his sin, feeling condemnation and guilt. But a new day was dawning in his understanding. He'd gone through the procedure of catechism, baptism, marriage. There he was. "Harold, what should I do? What should I do? How do I make restitution for all this?" And I told him he had committed some awful moral sin, more than one condition. I said, "Well, you know, what did Jesus say to the woman taken in adultery? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know what his favorite song was later on? He'll often give this song in a song service. "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. A bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly speak for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, oh, forgive," they cry. "Nor let the ransomed sinner die." That's a song he loved. He shook off his guilty fears. Let's move on. Peace through the blood of his cross. Sacrifice of Christ took the incarnation. We want to see the value. We do not minimize, what should I say? The blood must be kept in clear focus in all our messages and all the message of the gospel given. It is the only hope, is through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament, sin was covered by animal sacrifices and shed blood. Today, that was 4,000 years under that dispensation. When they looked forward to the promised Messiah, the promised seed, that sin, that fountain that was going to be opened for sin and uncleanness, it took the death of a testator. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I love this passage. Hebrews chapter 9, the significance of the blood. Verse 14, well, we go to verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," I love this, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offering himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God?" Question. "And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death," notice, "for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary on the hill of Golgotha and that blood spilled from his wounded side, all those under the old covenant that were looking forward to the promised Redeemer, by faith in the promised Redeemer, were now cleansed by the power of the blood. Cleansed by the power of the blood. I say Christ bore the cumulative sins of the whole world, because animal sacrifice could not do it. It only covered. When Christ shed his blood, it was for the cumulative sins of the whole world. And it was effectual. So it took the death of a testator to bring the new covenant into effect. It was ratified, Hebrews 9, 11 to 15. We can look at this passage. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We sing the song, free from the law, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. We used to sing that in L.A. and I used to love them people, you know, that came from the depths of sin in that city. Like we all did. But I used to love when that little church building would reverberate, free from the Jesus shed, Jesus bled, and yeah, oh, happy condition. They would sing that song, and their voices would raise in fervency in realization of what Christ had done to for them. So we think of the applying the blood to our own life. It is by faith. The blood cleanseth us from sin and keeps us from sin. Romans chapter 6. I love that passage because it says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And it talks about Christ being buried and by baptism, we also are buried by baptism into his death, and like us, Christ is raised up by the power of God, the power of the resurrection, even so we are raised in newness of life. And then it goes on to say, therefore let not sin reign in your mortal body. The reign of sin has been over. The reign of sin is over. We were discussing this the other day, and a young man asked me, Harold, do you ever sin? Have you ever sinned since you're a Christian? Well, be honest. Yes, I've sinned since I'm a Christian. But I said, you must recognize that Christ's death on the cross of Calvary was not to free you. His blood was shed not to free you and not to give you pardon for a life in sin, but from sin. One young man said, I came to the Mennonite church because they believe in Christian victory, that you can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. He said, when that came to my ears, I could hardly believe it. I'd been through the Protestant churches and they all, we sin in thought, word, and deed every day. No, we don't. The reign of sin has been gone. Death shall have no more dominion, sin shall have no more dominion over you. There's three key verbs in that passage. Know, reckon ourselves indeed dead in sin, but alive unto God, and yield your members as servants of righteousness unto God. Know, reckon, yield. That's the beauty of Romans chapter 6. There's victory in Christ Jesus. In applying the blood, it's for cleansing. We apply it in times of temptation. We apply it for power before we fail. Claim the blood of Jesus Christ and his power. The church is to be kept pure from sin because we, it says, we're to keep the Passover not with old leaven, but with the new leaven of sincerity and truth. Sin must be addressed in the church of Jesus Christ. The church must be kept pure because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. It is a solemn responsibility, but sin does not reign in the church. We are a chosen people, peculiar people. We should call, you know that passage in 1 Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. It gives us boldness to enter in. We can go to Hebrews chapter 10. Give us boldness to enter in. We come boldly unto the throne of grace. We're to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Did you do that today? As we came into this audience, we could draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It gives us power to hold fast the profession of our faith, verse 23 in chapter 10. It gives us the strength to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, verse 24. It gives us desire to be faithful in church attendance. Are we? The blood of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, chapter 10. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, for having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed from pure water, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. That's what it does for us. The blood of Jesus Christ is demonstrated in a pattern of faithfulness, not a pattern of defeat. It's demonstrated in a pattern of faithfulness, not in a pattern of defeat. And it's clearly evident by the way you live. It's clearly evident by your desires. It's clearly evident by your desire to come together like in a group like this and enjoy the fellowship of the saints. In reflection of what Christ has done for us, it's all. There's another aspect of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness to the host, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But there's a warning, verse 26 to 29. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Awful. If we sin willfully, should cause us to tremble, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, notice, and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Men who walk out on God and on the church and on faithful parents who have taught them the ways of truth, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. May that echo in our ears, the blood of Jesus Christ and all he has done for us, to trod that underfoot, his mercy, his love, his wooing, his pleading, only to walk out in rebellion, turn your back on everything. I told one young man, and he was struggling, and I could see it on his face, and I knew what he was facing. I told him that, Sam, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He walked out. Where is he today? Married in the world. Lost to the church. He trodded underfoot the blood of the covenant and counted it an unholy thing. Seals your destiny. I told one young man, he had known the scriptures, he had known the truth, he had responded to its call, the call of the Savior, cleansed by the power of sin from an awful life, had been in the army for 6 years and knew all that defilement. I said, Gavin, consider what you are doing. Romans chapter 2, for after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds. Wake up! Like one man came and told a young man that was living in sin, that had a better upbringing, should have known better. He was a total stranger to him. He said he walked up to him and one day at work and he said, some men wake up early, some men wake up late, some men never wake up. It's time you wake up. It shook him to the core. He knew what he said, I realized that was the last call of God to my life. And if I hadn't responded, he went on, changed his life, was a messy minister of the gospel in a powerful way and an effect on the church. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We want to end this message. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, for he will have mercy, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice what it says here. Seek while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Are you hearing the call of God in your life? I ask that young man. Or are you beyond? You know, you can get beyond the call of God by presuming on the grace of God and going on and living in sin. Have you counted the cost? Are you trotting under feet the blood of Jesus Christ? There is a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord when the call of his Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things that will win. Have you counted the cost? While the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted the cost? That's a question that lies with us. Let's remain faithful and reflect again on the beauty and glory and wonder of it all in the fountain that was filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.